Hi there. Okay, so I'm noticing y'all are wearing name tags, and for people like me, I like to learn everyone's name. I think it's a wonderful practice that y'all have here. And so in the first service, there was a fellow named Tom over there, and I met him, and his name tag fell off. And all of a sudden it hit me, you know what? That's what happens sometimes when I put on my new self, and my new self falls off. And we're going to talk this morning about what it means to put your new self on. And really, we're going to talk about the fact that you need your new self on if you're going to learn to be angry like Jesus. Because you can't do it with your old self. And so if you've made a commitment and you've said, that's it, I am following Jesus for life. I'm in. Count me in, God, for life. And I am receive Christ in my inside me. You know, so it's Christ in me. This mystery, and I have to have Christ, who is perfect, in me to have his sinless, perfect anger in me. How can we live with Christ in us? It's a miracle. It's amazing. And a lot of times we forget this miracle that is ours to have every day. And so I want to start right now with a prayer, let me interrupt myself. Can I ask you a really personal question now that I've been up here for 5 minutes? How many people already put on your new self? You consciously put your new self on this morning? Yeah, like, okay, uh-oh. You know what? This is a problem. We're going to be a whole lot easier to get along with. We're going to be way more worshipful, way more prayerful. We're going to love each other way better if we put our new selves on. So let's pray a prayer, and then we'll get started. Oh, my King, I pray for forgiveness. Because, Lord, there's so many days when I didn't consciously put my new self on either. And I pray, Lord, that we can all be part of a movement for repentance. We'll all have the moral courage to put on a new self every day. And then, Lord, we have a problem. Our new self keeps falling off. And I pray, Lord, we'll put it back on. And I pray we'll remind each other. And I pray it could be language around here. People say, oh, you got to get your new self on again. And I pray that this will happen from the young people all the way to the elderly people. And I pray that the babies will notice this is a church of new selves. And I pray, my King, that something special and different will happen here today. And Lord, I think it's of you that Pastor Dave talked about you being a consuming fire. And so, Lord, I want to ask that you'll pour out your fire on us. And I pray, Lord, that every heart will blaze. I pray, Lord, for revival, and I pray for it to start. And he was joking, saying, one day I'll say I spoke at Bridges. But, Lord, I like that idea. And I pray that revival would come out, not because we draw attention to ourselves, but because we actually repent. So, dear Lord, I pray that we'll all put on our new selves. And I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us, because we did that, to be angry like Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, how many people have ever heard of the magazine Christianity Today? Y'all, oh, you're all familiar with that. Okay. Well, you know, they have that section in Christianity Today magazine that has a little graph that tells which article from the magazine the month before got the most comments. Which was the one that stirred up the most discussion? Which is the one that got the most attention? Okay? So in May 2011, there was an article that came out in Christianity Today, and it's called The 7 Levels of Lying. And I told my husband, you watch, that article is going to win the contest. And it's going to be the controversial one that gets people talking that month. And sure enough, that's the one that won that contest. And guess what? I'm the one who wrote that article. So I have a submission in right now to CT, to Christianity Today, to say, will they let me write 7 levels of truth-telling? Because I have that etched out. And hopefully I'll get to meet with somebody soon and get that going. But I'm not going to talk to you about that today. I'm going to talk to you. I'm kind of into these 7 levels. I'm thinking about writing a whole book on 7 levels of following Christ or something like that. But anyway, I want to talk to you today about the 7 levels of godly anger. Okay, now where did I get this? I got it from studying anger, godly anger. I read the Bible twice from cover to cover, okay, when I did my study. And then I just kept going back to the parts over and over and over where it said anything at all about anger. Because I was asking the Lord, if there's such a thing as godly anger, I mean, is there? Because I thought there wasn't. And when I went through and read carefully, I'm like, oh my word, I found treasures. I found so much. And I'll tell you what, if we'll all learn to be angry like Jesus, we really will have a revival. We will, because you'll be different. Everybody here, godly anger, Jesus anger, will change your life for the better. Okay? And so now we got to learn how we're going to do that. And so let's get going with this, and I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look starting in verse 24. And the scriptures say, put on the new self. It's a commandment. It's imperative. This isn't like some people put on their new selves. It's like, put on your new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, now some of you think, I can't walk in righteousness and holiness. Excuse me, ma'am, but you have no idea what a terrible sinner I am. I do have an idea of what a terrible sin you are, because it's in the scriptures. Okay, so if everybody here, if you're trying to make me impressed and think that you're not that bad of a sinner, guess what? I'm not impressed. I'm a big sinner too. As a matter of fact, when the first service, Pastor Dave said that, you know, now that you're going to get that new steel and the new roof and all that, that it's not going to be so cold in the center section of your new building. You know what I'm talking about? Well, my husband goes, did he say the sinner section? So we have to have a really big sinner section for all the sinners in the church. Okay, so we all need to put on a new self. And where are we going to get it? This is why you got to come to Jesus. And to go, all right, Lord, I want to follow you. And it's almost like you say, I can tell I'm not godly. I can tell I need a whole lot of help. As a matter of fact, I need a miracle. If you're in that category like I am, then you come to God and he issues you a new self. He gave you your first self, right? We're talking about your creator. And he's going to give you a new self. As a matter of fact, you need that new self in order to walk in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we live in a culture of lying. It's just so normal. I have this habit. I go around interviewing young people. And I'm not very bashful. And I'll just ask them right off the bat and say, do you think you're getting lied to? And they're all telling me, oh, yeah. I get lied to all the time. Even people in Christian organizations, I'm asking them, do you think you're getting lied to? Yeah. I'm like, we have a problem. And so this is a time for us as a church to go, let's get our new selves on, because it's possible to walk in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And this next commandment, speak truth. Therefore, speak truth. Get your new self on so you can walk in holiness and righteousness of the truth, and you be different. You live in a culture of lying, but you don't lie. You speak truth. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be controversial like I am with my article. If you speak truth, that's going to stir up some hornet's nests. Your life will not be boring if you speak the truth. You will enter an adventure if you become a truthful person. You're going to have a whole new incentive to pray when you start telling the truth. And guess what? You're going to meet other people who tell the truth. And they're going to be the best people you ever met. And you're going to be able to trust God more. Okay, let me ask you this. How many people in here, honest, you wish you trust God more? Okay, I'm going to give you a hint how to do that. Tell the truth at every point. Stop lying. If you will tell the truth at every point, you will trust God more. Because the truth is, God is trustworthy. And you'll believe the truth when you start telling the truth more and more and more. Okay, now listen. Therefore, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, because you're members of one another. Like, let's don't lie to each other, you guys. And then it says, be angry and yet do not sin. I studied this. I did a whole lot of study for years, and it took me so long, even after that, to suddenly notice that the only way you can be angry without sinning is when you put your new self on. The only way you can be angry without sinning is when you are a truth teller, when you tell the truth. Because if you're going to be angry like Jesus, you have to trust God in order to do it. Because otherwise, you'll just be selfishly angry. Okay, now we've probably all heard, you can use your anger for good or you can use it for evil. So there's this stuff called anger. It's this neutral stuff. So you take it one way, you take it another. That is not what I see in Scripture. According to the Scriptures, there's an anger that is produced by the flesh, and it is sinful, and it leads to death, and it causes violence, and it's acid in your heart, and you got to put it aside. Don't go to bed with that stuff in your heart, because you'll wake up with worms and maggots. And then there's this different kind of anger, qualitatively different. And it flows out of your new self. And it's healing. And it's empowering. And it makes you trust God. And it cleanses you from your desire to sin. It changes things. It comes from that fire of God, that consuming fire. That's where it comes from. Okay? So be angry. And yet do not sin. We're going to have to be angry like Jesus. So now what are these seven levels? Okay, I'm logically thinking this through, and I have Scripture to support all of it. And I have an agenda. Here's my agenda. I have an agenda to try to spark I want to spark a movement for moral courage here. I want to spark a movement for Jesus' anger. I want to spark a movement for repentance. I want to spark a movement for truth. And that you all catch on fire and go, I want to be part of that movement. And go then, okay, I don't want you just to be part of it. I want you to be a captain in the movement. And you get out there. And like, I want to just hand you all like matches out of the fire of God. And go, you go out there and light those. Because we need some refiner's fire in this culture. And it's going to start, like if people are worried about how are we going to change the culture, I vote, that is not the right question. The question is, how are we going to salt the church? How am I going to be salt? How are you going to be salt? How are you going to be like, how much like Jesus are you going to be? Because if you'll reorient your life and be like Jesus, I'll tell you what, that's going to change the culture because you're in the culture. It'll change because you changed. And I bet you we see our unbelieving friends come to Christ. I'd like to see all of our unbelieving friends start filling up these chairs. And going, let's get where we're not bashful. We're like, you got to come be like Jesus because there's nothing like being like him. And he's so great. And so I'm studying the New Testament as I'm reading about Jesus' anger, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I found at least 15 stories in the Gospels that talk about Jesus' anger. And that doesn't even count the book of Revelation. And there's a whole bunch of anger in the book of Revelation. Okay, so let's go through these levels one by one. Level one, be angry and yet do not sin. Wow, how are we going to get to level one? Well, we already know. You put on your new self, right? And now we got to study Jesus. So I want to challenge you to go home and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You can read the Revelation as well. And just see what you see about Jesus' anger. And see what you see about who it is we're following. How do you do it? How can you be angry? As a matter of fact, well, let me just interrupt myself because some of you might be going, wait, I'm not even with you. Because I'm thinking as James, where James says the anger of man, the anger of humanity does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we can't do that because we got the anger of man. We got the anger of humanity. Okay, but let's think of something else. James, also, same writer, James says, be slow to anger. Now you notice there's no place in the Bible, at least it struck me when I read through the Scriptures, there's no place that says, be slow to commit adultery. Be slow to commit idolatry. Be slow to cheat your friends and neighbors so that you'll get rich. Those commandments are not in Scripture. But it does say to be slow to anger, because there is a time, there is a right time and a right way to be angry. And the right time, you pace with the Holy Spirit in your life, and the right way is Jesus' way, that qualitatively different kind of anger. That's level one. Now, level two, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Abhor what is evil. That's level two. Can I ask you another personal question? How many times are you asking God, how much is it in your prayer life to go, dear Lord, please help me to abhor what is evil? We have a lot of callousness among a lot of churchgoers. We're kind of callous. We don't really abhor what's evil. A lot of times we see what's evil and we laugh. A lot of times we see what's evil and like, oh, I do that too. Sometimes we see what's evil and like, hey, well, you know what? At least I didn't do that. But we're not abhorring what is evil. Do you know that a way to love people is to abhor the evil that's invaded their life? How many people would love to have everybody in the church abhor the evil that happened to you? Some of us have been visited by evil in terrible ways. And what if we would abhor that evil? Okay, now think about your own sin. Because some of us are saying, oh, well, my sin, you don't understand, I'll never get over my sin. It's like impossible. And I go, okay, I hear that. But guess what? All things are possible to him who believes, to her who believes. All things are possible with God. So if you can abhor what is evil, you can abhor your own sin. When I was young, I was like scared, you know, and I was sweet, Sarah. Everybody told me you're so sweet. And I'm like, part of the reason why I'm so sweet is because I'm so scared. I want all y'all to like me. And that's how come I won that popularity contest. It was partly because I loved you and partly because I'm so scared to not have y'all like me. And I can tell I'm sinning. And I just started getting more and more convicted about that a lot and going, you know, I'm not following you ardently enough because I've seen a lot of stuff happen and I didn't say anything about it. And they're smiling at me thinking I'm just, you know, their sweet friend. And I'm like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble with God. Because my God is a consuming fire. And so I'm like, okay, Lord. And I just started getting to know Jesus better. And I went to war against my fear. And I'm going, I don't want to be afraid. I can't stand being afraid. And I went to war against it for year after year after year. And boy, howdy, by the end of my 20s, I was like, man, I didn't know fear was such a heavy load. The heaviest load I have ever carried to this day, to my knowledge, is fear. It's really heavy. Once you put it down, you notice. If you're carrying a heavy load today, put it down. Because you got the wrong load. Jesus' load is light. And it's really scary sometimes when you're not very old and you feel like you're so old because you're older than you've ever been in your whole life. And then all these people aren't really all that loving. They're just not that nice. And so I go, okay, well then why don't you just change it by you be the loving one. You put on your new self and ask God to help you then so you can walk in holiness and righteousness of the truth. And you speak truth, and you learn to be angry like Jesus. Level one, be angry without sinning. Level two, abhor what is evil. Okay, now let's think about your sin, that one sin you're stuck in, and you can't get out of it, and your parents don't even know about this one. And maybe the parents have one, and not everybody knows about that either. What if you would abhor that sin? What if you would abhor that evil? I mean, for some of you, it's a little bit disguised because it's in the form of shame. And you've got all this shame and you just feel like you're a defective being. There's something just wrong with you. I want to challenge you. Abhor the evil of that sense of shame you have that's weighing you down and preventing you from mounting up like wings and soaring with the Lord. It's It's distracting your thinking. It's keeping you from praising the Lord. It sends you to bed. It makes you overeat. It makes you drink stuff you shouldn't drink. It makes you do stuff that you shouldn't be doing. Think about Jesus despising the shame. Remember that verse? Where is that? Hebrews 12, right? Let's run the race set before us, right? Run with endurance the race that sets before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising. When you despise something, despising the shame. So that you don't have shame. Here's Jesus naked on a cross. He looks like he's the worst criminal in the land, and he's innocent. And he's up there trusting God. And he's not ashamed. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever just pondered Jesus on the cross and go, wow, you weren't even ashamed? So who made fun of you? Who picked on you? Who made you feel like you weren't good enough? And you felt shame over that. Today's your day to say, I'm going to abhor that shame. I abhor the evil of that shame. And I'm going to pray for those sinners who laid the shame on me. And I'm going to love them. And I'm going to not be afraid. I'm going to walk out of my life. And I'm not going to be ashamed because God loves me. And because Jesus has anger. And that anger is going to change my life and cure me. And I want to be salt. And when I salt is a healer. And other people are going to get healed just because they hang around with me. And the reason why they're getting healed because they're hanging around with me is because I got Jesus in my heart. And he's the healer. He's the great physician. And he's a friend. A friend. He's a friend of sinners. Can you believe we're only at level 2? What's level 3? Level 3. We can pull that up. If you can have anger that leads to repentance. So when you really abhor that evil in you, then you actually turn away from it. And instead of just going back to your favorite sin, you know, like, what is that? Raindrops on roses and sun's kittens, right? Copper kettles, and these are a few of my favorite things. These are a few of my favorite sins. Oh, gosh, I don't really want to give up my favorite sins. I mean, I'll give up that one, but not my very favorite one. If you'll abhor evil, then you'll quit petting your sin. And you just toss it in that consuming fire. Give it to God. Because I'll tell you what, it's a trick. If you think, no, I like my sin, it's helping me. That's a lie. You're in danger. Beloved, our Lord loves you. Let's abhor what is evil. And it'll take you all the way to repentance. Now, did I just make that up? I didn't make that up, you guys. It's in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It talks about a word there when it says that you have a sorrow that leads to repentance. That's what the New American Standard says. But when you get into the Greek has this word, and it's called lupe, L-U-P-E. And lupe is like this anger-filled sorrow. It's like when you're grieved. And like when Jesus looked around at the Pharisees, because there's a man in the room and he has a withered hand. He can't just go drive a car. He can't just wash his hair. His hand doesn't go there. And here are these Pharisees. And they're so arrogant, you know, that they can't even have any compassion toward him at all. You know, Jesus wants us to be like him, and Jesus is grieved, angry. And it says he looked at them with anger, and now there's that explicit word anger. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, I'm referring to that story. And so here's Jesus looking around at them in anger, and he's grieved. He's got that lupe, and that lupe is found again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, grieved. Angry. You have this anger. You're just so grieved at your own sin that you actually repent. And it doesn't feel like repentance of going, oh, I want to go do that. I know I'm not supposed to hang around with that person. Oh, I just want to be with them so bad. Oh, God, help me to get away. Oh, I made myself to church. Okay, when you're repenting in this kind of like slug it out style, you don't have a different heart yet. You put on your new self, and now you got a different heart. You have a different desire, and now you're able to be angry like Jesus. Level one, you can abhor that evil, and to where you're not like tearing yourself apart from it, but you're going, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? How did I ever want to do that? How could I become so foolish? How could I get so deceived? And now you want to repent from it because you're changing your thinking. You repent. And it says in 2 Corinthians 7, what an indignation, what avenging of wrong, this godly anger. And I want to encourage you, go back and read that passage. So now what's level four? Level four is when you rebuke. Do you know what rebuke means? What does rebuke mean? It means to beat back. It's not the same thing as reprove. Reprove means to expose. And you don't need any anger to reprove. Like when John the Baptist went to Herod and said, excuse me, king, but you got the wrong wife. And so eventually John the Baptist got his head chopped off because that wife wasn't very happy about that. And so people could say, well, you know what? John the Baptist got himself into this mess. He shouldn't have said that to the king. But John the Baptist is a truth teller. As a matter of fact, he is so truthful. I think that's the most outstanding quality of John the Baptist, is he's truthful. And that's why Jesus says he's the most humble man alive. And so he goes to reprove the king. He doesn't beat back. He doesn't do it with anger. He just exposes. But now we're talking about rebuke. That's different. That's when you beat back. So Jesus tells his disciples, he's going, okay, you guys, I'm going to suffer and get killed, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again on the third day. Matthew chapter 16, remember that? And what does Peter do? Peter's going to be like the heroic disciple and go, no, no, Jesus, don't let that happen. It's not going to happen. May it never be. Like, I'll save you. I'm Peter. Right? And Peter's the same one that whacks off Malchus's ear that night. And Jesus turns around and he looks at Peter and he goes, get behind me, Satan. He rebuked him. Okay, now, if we're going to really do this godly anger, what are you going to do when somebody rebukes you and they're right? Because I've been rebuked in the right way. And I'll tell you what, I just wanted to praise the Lord when I got finished getting rebuked. Because I got corrected. I got healed. It helped me. When I was writing my dissertation, I ran down to the aisle. I went to this great big old church called Willow Creek, and I ran to the aisle at the end of the service, and I told Bill Hybels, the pastor, I said, everybody's got to get rebuked by God. It's so great when you read the scriptures and you get rebuked. And then if you have a husband like I do, and sometimes he'll have to rebuke me because I sinned, it helps me. One time I was in a puddle. Down by the bed, I pray a lot on my knees. And I was feeling, but see, I can do it in a godly way and I can do it in an ungodly way. And that time I was doing it sort of in a mix, but kind of on the ungodly side, okay? So I'm down here feeling all sorry for myself, and Jim and I are having a fight, and whoa! And then Jim walks in the room and he goes, Sarah Sumner, you're the most capable woman I've ever met in my life. What are you doing on the floor? And I'm like, I turn to my God in my prayer. I'm like, heartless. This man is heartless. And then I'm like, not getting any pity from God either. And I could just tell, God's telling me, get up. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Abhor what is evil. Self-pity is evil. Abhor it. Repent. And when you do that, now you're able to rebuke. But you're not able to rebuke until you get to that level. In doing it without sin. Now listen to this. How many people in here would like to have a little bit more power? They're like, wow, the New Testament's so cool. Look what all they got to do. Has anybody ever kind of like had a teeny fleeting thought that you would sort of like to be in that? Or are you just thinking, God, oh, I'm so happy I'm in the 21st century and I got my cell phone and I don't have to do all that stuff they did. Well, I'm one of the people who I want to be with them. I consider them my great friends, you know? Like Matthew and Mark and Luke and all those guys. I'm like, those are my brothers. I want to be with them and like them. And if we're going to do that, then let's think real seriously about what the scriptures say. Because level five of godly anger is when you can actually cast out demons. I've never done that. You know, I've never even attended, like, I don't regularly attend a charismatic church. So if you're like thinking, whoa, did we bring a charismatic in? No, what you brought in was you brought in a Bible teacher. I'm a theologian. And I'm just looking at this and going, wow, lots of times when Jesus, I call it a rebuking ministry. I have a whole chapter on that in the Angry Like Jesus book. He has this rebuking ministry. And when he's rebuking these demons, it's amazing what happens. You know, a man brings his son, and his son is a lunatic, and the kid throws himself down in the fire, and he's got a lot of problems. And then the disciples come to Jesus, and they go, Jesus, how come we can't get this out? I mean, this boy, you know, we're trying to cast out the demon. It doesn't work. And you know what Jesus says? He says, okay, if you just have faith, just as a mustard seed. I like to think of it in terms of, like, you know, technology, just a little microchip. Just a little microchip of faith. Then you can move a mountain. And so he tells him, you know what? And he goes in there and he says, bring this boy to me. And he rebukes that demon. And the demon comes out. And then Jesus says, oh, this is the kind you can't get out unless you pray and fast. Like, don't eat. And some of us have, you got to be careful with your health and your sugar levels. Let's be careful. We're vulnerable bodies. But I'll tell you what, when I fast and pray, it's different praying. I hear from God differently. It's different. And so we're at level 5. We're thinking, okay, wow. And I'm telling you, our culture and my assessment is becoming more and more open to demonic infiltration. We have said, we used to say we're a nation under God, and I know that didn't last all that many decades, but a lot of people are trying to undo that. And right now, it takes moral courage just to say you even believe in God. And it takes double, triple, quadruple moral courage to say, I'm a Christ follower. And it's dangerous out there. And all you young people, you are providentially, you got born in the exact right year of God's plan for you. Everybody, God planned your birthday. You didn't plan that one. So you're equipped. When you got the Lord Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. And you go, okay, Lord, I'm in this. This is my generation. This is my century. These are my decade. I want to get reporting into God. I got to get my new cell phone, and then I got to put on my spiritual warfare suit. I get my new cell phone and I put my new hat on, right? My helmet of salvation on top of my new head. Now, what's level 6? Level 6 is when you actually use godly anger, Jesus' anger, to heal people. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's not anger at the person going, well, I rebuke you for having some horrible sickness. That is not what this is. You're not rebuking the person, right? It's the sickness. Now, exactly how does this look? I don't know. I can't find a video of it yet, and I've looked all over YouTube. They didn't film him. So I don't know what this looks like, but I can read it in the New Testament. And Jesus rebukes the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, and she's healed. She gets up. She doesn't just get up and go, whoa, I think I'll have to sit on the couch. She gets up, and man, she's up and serving them. And then again, with that guy with a withered hand, I elaborately describe that in the book. And you can see what happens when Jesus heals this man with the withered hand and how that involves Jesus' anger. Level 7. Gosh, what could be more than level 6? And level 7 is when you can actually use godly anger. Jesus' anger raises people from the dead. Listen to this. Sinful anger causes death. Godly anger cures death. Like, if we were going to play, one of y'all, the young people, okay, now I got to figure out how I'm going to do this with my microphone. Let me see if I can figure this out. Can we do something like a, you know, rock, scissor, paper? Wonder if we'd figure out something to go, okay, like death, resurrection. I mean, can somebody figure out a rock, paper, scissor game that has something to do with to show people? You could show your friends and everybody start playing this game and you can teach them about resurrection. Maybe somebody can figure out something like that. And go, okay, now if we go back in John chapter 11, you all know that story about Lazarus? You know that story? And how Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? Okay, now, in verse 33 of that story, I'm not talking about the little short verse that says Jesus wept. I'm talking about a different verse. Verse 33, it says that Jesus sighed deeply. That's what it says in the New American Standard, okay? And the New American Standard doesn't tell you what the Greek says. The Greek says this word, okay, you ready? It's called embrimaomai. Y'all want to say that with me? Embrimaomai. Okay, not everybody has to say that with me. Everybody except one person wants to say embrimaomai. So you can say it confidently. I always like to tell my students, let's just belt it out. Embrimaomai. Okay, embrimaomai literally means to snort like a horse. It means you rage. And that's what Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus. I'm writing my dissertation and going, I've been to Sunday school all my life. I had a little pen. I never missed Sunday school once for 12 years, and I've never heard about Jesus snorting like a horse at the tomb of Lazarus. And I go and I'm reading all these commentaries. I'm like, wow, D.A. Carson knows this. Leon Morris knows this. Rudolph Bultmann knows this. Raymond Brown knows this. All these, everybody knows this. B.B. Werfel, I could just keep naming scholars. They all know about it. They just didn't tell us. Okay, so this sigh deeply, it's inwardly, it's an inward rage. Can we imagine our Lord? Why would he rage at the tomb of Lazarus? Well, I have a whole discussion of that in the book too. But I'll just tell you this. Death is the last enemy. It's an enemy. Death causes people to not trust God. I have a long list of friends who don't know the Lord yet, and they're mad at God. And they're mad because their baby. Don't take my baby. They're mad because it's their dad, their mom, their friend. They're mad because it's a whole genocide. They're saying there's no way God could be good. And when you read and you find out who Jesus is, and you see his rage at death, you're going, you're kidding. You know, the people around Lazarus' tomb said, wow, nobody wept like Jesus wept. And I bet you they were also saying, man, I've never seen anybody angry like that. That guy's angry. Woo! He just, you know, maybe from a bystander's point of view who doesn't understand that Jesus is the Son of God, looks and goes, man, that dude was so mad. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And from that anger, Lazarus came out. I mean, he's like walking around, the spices are falling off him, and he's got the, you know, the little mummy streamers are coming out and going, whoa, what the heck? I got awakened from dead. Jesus was like saying, this is so not cool that you're dead. Doesn't that make you love Jesus? Jesus has that kind of abhorrence of the evil of your death. He doesn't want you to die. God has set before us life and death. And he tells us, choose life. Jesus says, I am the life. If you haven't made a commitment to the Lord, you can say, Lord, I want to do that today. I mean, I really want to follow Jesus. I want to abhor the evil of the shame in my life. I don't want to have that anymore. I don't want to be scared. And I don't want to be afraid to face my job. I don't want to be afraid to go to school. I don't want to be afraid to face my parents. I don't want to be afraid to face my kid. I don't want to be afraid to face the doctor report I might get. I don't want to be afraid. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what you do with a rod? You whack a wolf. And we have a God who protects us. And today's a day to say, that's it, I'm signing up for life. And I want to follow Jesus, and I'm going to be serious about it. I'm not going to be a churchgoer who goes, well, I'm on a good streak, and then I'm on a bad streak. No, where you're somebody going, I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus, no turning back, and I want to learn how to be angry without sinning, and I want to get down those levels. And I want to be a person who speaks truth, and I want to walk in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, however many of us have already said yes to you, but I pray, God, that we'll say yes to you again. And I pray, Lord, that we will be unashamed of the gospel. I pray, my King, please, that everybody in this room, Lord, will just say, that's it. Lord, we don't really hate our sin. I just sense it in this room. it doesn't feel like we really hate our sin yet. I pray, God, for forgiveness. I pray, Lord, please send out your Spirit. I pray that anytime anybody who shouldn't be drinking beer takes a swallow of beer, it doesn't taste good. I pray that anybody looking at something nasty and they shouldn't look at it, I pray it won't be fun next time. I pray it'll have a sick feeling. I pray if somebody says a cuss word, they won't laugh and think they're cool, but they go, oh no, the Lord isn't happy with my ungracious tongue. I pray, Lord, for forgiveness for our excuses. We have a lot of excuses of why we're not that on fire for you. And I pray, my King, that we will just abhor our excuses. I pray, Lord, please, for revival in Bridges Community Church, in the hearts of these people in this room. And I thank you so much, Lord. This is what you want to do. I pray that everybody here will enter the adventure and we'll turn into big prayer warriors. And I pray, Lord, that our friends will come to Christ. And right now I want to take just a second to go. Everybody will think of one friend you know who doesn't know the Lord. And we pray, Lord, for this one person we're each praying for. And I pray for forgiveness, Lord, that we didn't unashamedly share the gospel with them little by little, or maybe just one in big plop. And I pray all this, Lord, thanking you so much that we can follow you. We're all invited, every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, if you were encouraged today by Dr. Sumner, would you just let her know by showing your appreciation? And we've had a good morning. Dr. Sumner, I had a couple questions I just wanted to ask in closing, just by way of follow-up, and are you able also to stick around a little bit after if people want to come on by and say?
Of course.
Yes, awesome. So just a couple questions that I had after reading the book that perhaps others here who haven't had the privilege of reading the book might have. One of the things that I think about when I think about anger is the fact that we live in a climate right now, first of all, in which Christians are just all portrayed as angry anyway, mm-hmm. as mm-hmm. miserable people. Mm-hmm. On top of that, we live in a political climate in which if you speak out against evil, you're labeled as intolerant. How do you juggle those kind of ideas with what you see in Scripture? Is there ever a time for neutrality? Is there ever a time for us to kind of back off? Or is your Spirit saying that there needs to be more action taken?
Yeah, you know what? My sermon, this service, was pretty kind of noticeably different from the one in the first service. Okay? And I could do a whole different one, third one, like right now. Okay? To talk about an answer to that. And here's what I say, is that and it is my observation from the Scriptures that Jesus doesn't go out pointing out the sin and the evil of the non-believers, of the non-followers. Okay? Now, this is tricky because this is when Jesus predates the church, right? Because he's the foundation of the church. Okay? He's the cornerstone of the church. But it's interesting that when he goes out and he hangs around with tax gatherers and harlots, he's not rebuking them. But he's with people who already know they're sinners. The harlots aren't sitting there saying, hey, I'm like Queen Godly. She already knows she's not. The tax gatherer already knows he's not. And the mistake that Christians are making, and it's a big mistake, it's a costly mistake, it's a misleading mistake, is that we're going out there telling people in the political realm, oh, you shouldn't do this, oh, you big sinner, all that. That is not New Testament. That's not the way the Bible tells us to do it. We're supposed to be showing them Jesus is a friend of sinners. And what we're supposed to be doing first, and I try to emphasize that in this service, you send your godly anger on your own sin. The church is supposed to be a self-cleaning oven. And we're so busy trying to clean up the culture and we're all gunked up ourselves. And God is telling us, get rid of y'all's own gunk. And then the culture will be inspired and you can finally salt them. And they'll get healed, but you guys have to focus on yourself. My personal mission statement is to build integrity in the church. In the church. That's us. And so there's no commandment in Scripture ever that says go clean up the culture. But Jesus does tell us, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. So it's Pastor Steve is going to light the world. So we got to say, we got to get help him clean off his light.
Please. Yeah, thank you. I heard that. We'll take up an offering as well. That's good. That's good. So, you know, there's also this idea that I see in the book, you know, as you portray the different examples of Jesus' anger, a couple instances where Jesus got upset because of people's doubt. And I asked you about this in the first service. I wonder if you could just speak to that idea of Jesus' anger towards doubt. Does that mean we can never doubt God? And how does God kind of look at that?
One day I got rebuked by a woman named Marcia who lives in Indiana. And it is one of the most blessed moments of my life. My husband and I have tried since 2004 to adopt a little girl from India who I spend a fair amount of time with. I go to India. I'll be going again probably in some months. And we didn't get her. And I'm like, why? Nobody, they don't want her in India. I mean, why can't we just have her? She's our girl. And I haven't given up all these years. Okay? And now here's my friend Marcia. And Marcia has a little 3-year-old, 4-year-old named Macy. And Macy was on her tricycle one day, and Macy was hit by a car. And Macy was dragged down the street. And I'll tell you, Marcia and her husband having their little girl, and the blood coming out of her ears, and on the way to the hospital, and Macy didn't make it. And now here I am talking about how we didn't get Ram, our girl, R-A-M. And Marcia looked at me, and I don't know what I was saying. I was saying whatever I was saying across the table at Shake and Steak, or whatever it's called, in one of those little places that you eat a shake and a steak. And anyway, we're sitting there, and Marcia, I remember she goes, "How dare you not trust God?" And I told her, I'm like, your kid was killed on a tricycle. What are you yelling that at me for? And we're going back, and she was a mother saying that to me. I haven't had a baby out of my own womb, but I love Ram. And I'm like, okay, how dare I not trust God? And I wanted to say, well, I don't feel like I wasn't trusting God. I wasn't saying anything bad about God. I'm going, Sarah, you weren't trusting God. You didn't say anything bad about God. You didn't have a thought about God, but you didn't have a good attitude. You didn't have the peace of Christ exuding through your heart, ruling in my heart. I'm like, yeah, I was sinning. And when she said, how dare you not trust God? That's what I think Jesus is telling all of us. Oh, believing, unbelieving and perverse generation. You're so slow to believe. Do you not know you could cast out demons? Don't you know that you could tread upon serpents and scorpions? Don't you know you could heal people? Don't you know that you could actually walk in and salt your workplace? Do you understand people are pining for Jesus and they don't know it? They're doing drugs. They're trying to commit suicide. They have bad attitudes. They're getting divorced. They're so torn up. That's why they're angry out there. They don't trust God, and you know better because you've had a moment with my Father. You know better. So you get in the game and you put on your helmet and you become a captain in this movement because you're called. It's providential I'm here. It's not because of me. It's because of you. God has a plan for you. And you got this leader. And you got this leader. God's blessed you with men who love the Lord and read the Bible. So let's get with it.
Thank you. Appreciate that. That's good. We take up an offering on that one too. One final just question that I have, because in this service we have a group of middle schoolers and high schoolers, and we have some college students and some young adults. I'm wondering if you have a word for them, just in terms of the things that either your own journey, as you look back at your own life, things that you wish somebody had told you, any word of encouragement for them in terms of either a next step or just something that you think God would want to share with them.
When I was 16 years old, I was so lazy. I was good at school, okay? But I was still lazy. Like, I went to advanced English class, but it doesn't mean I read the book, okay? So you just kind of listen, and you kind of throw in a few therefores and consequentlies, and you get through your paper, right? But I did go home and I read my Bible. As a matter of fact, I put a card table up in my bedroom. And I started reading the Bible earnestly. And I started asking all my real questions. And there were grown-ups who were like, oh gosh, there's Sarah and her questions again. And you know what? I was still okay. And I would tell you, what are your questions? You hang on to them and ask them and find answers. And if the grown-ups don't give you an answer, don't say, well, I asked my question and the grown-up didn't give me an answer. You go find that answer. That's what I did. You find that answer and you get on your own knees and you ask God, okay, what's up? Because that lady acts like she really believes this stuff. And I'm not sure I'm there yet. I don't know if you know the Lord yet. But I want to tell you, you get on your knees and you ask him. And hey, by the way, I'm talking to everybody. And you get on your knees and tell God the honest truth. If you're like, God, I don't even know if I really believe in you yet. I don't know. Then you ask your questions. And you get in the scriptures and you get on your knees and say, God, I want you to tell me to where I'm convinced. To where I can say, I'm Rob and I know this. I'm Ann and I believe this. I'm Jocelyn and I see. Because he'll show you. Seek him and you'll find him. You ask those questions, and I'll tell you what, those questions that you're asking, your friends and your neighbors, they're interested in those questions too. And just learn out loud. And the fact that you don't know the answer might make you an even better teacher, because you'll just be a question asker with them. And then once you see, you're going to go, oh my stars. How could I have not believed? I'm a big sinner, you guys, but I'm not an atheist. And I have read the books. I jog the miles. I'm like, sign me up, God. I'm serious. I'm into it. I'm going for it big time. And you can do that too, starting today. And it makes me just want to get on my knees again. As a matter of fact, can I invite you, if you're willing to get on your knees? I don't know if your body will let you do that. Is that kind of crazy? How about if let's just be crazy? I'll just get on my knees again. Look, even in this outfit, here I go. I just want to invite you. I don't know if you've been on your knees in a long time. And then can I invite you even to open up your hand, like you're not clenching in anger, but you're open. And then I just pray one more time. Oh, my King. Here's a whole service. Lord, the laborers are so few in the harvest. And you tell us, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. I pray that every person on their knees, Lord, would be a laborer in the harvest. I pray not only will we ourselves be part of the harvest, but we'll be a laborer to go get more of the harvest. And Lord, even whenever you sent out the 11, remember that, Jesus? When you said, Go, therefore, and teach and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always. The Great Commission, it says, and you said that to 11, and some of them doubted, but you still sent them anyway. And so, Lord, some of us here are kind of maybe a little iffy, but I pray you'll send us out anyway. And I pray, Lord, everybody here will repent from fear, Lord, because we got a lot of fear in this room. And I thank you that we humbled ourselves and got on our knees, because it's a problem, Lord. And I pray that you'll displace our fear with your grace. And Lord, will you just give us a boost? We don't even know how to repent. So will you just do a switcheroo for us? And I pray, Lord, that we'll all say, that's it. I want to follow Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all learn to be angry like Jesus and that we'll abhor our own sin. And I pray that we won't be wagging a finger at the culture, but instead we'll be saying, all right, I'm going to repent. And that we'll even ask our friends, even our unbelieving friends, you guys, I'm really going to start following Jesus. Will you be on my support team? Well, I don't even know Jesus. Well, I don't care. I just want you to be on my support team anyway. And I pray, Lord, that we'll start doing just disciple-like things. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, pour out on Pastor Dave, pour out on Pastor Steve, pour out on Pastor Marcus, pour out on Susan and Scott, Ricky Morrow, pour out on Jocelyn, Lord, pour out on JoJo, pour out, Lord, my King, on Rob, on Angie. Lord, pour out Oh, my King, pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit, dear Lord, on Tawny, on Lloyd. Pour out your spirit, Lord, even out of this room and on Adam. Pour out your spirit, my King. Help us to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to believe. I want to become a Christian all over today. That's it. I'm following Jesus. I want you to rule in my heart. I pray, Lord, I really believe it was of the Lord that Pastor Dave said that you're a consuming fire. Lord, you can consume our sin. Make us all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all jump in the fire, and guess what? We didn't get burned. We don't even smell like smoke. And you just took away our sin, and now you sent out a whole big group of laborers. May it be so, my King, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Dr. Sumner, and thank you, Jim, for your ministry to us. And they're going to be over here at the Right on Mission table available to talk to you. You folks need to know that we sold out of our stash of the Angry Like Jesus books, but you can download it on a variety of devices. She can't sign your book, but if you want her to sign your iPad screen after you download the book, you can do that and then go get a new iPad or something like that. But thank you, Dr. Sumner, for being so vulnerable with us. And I'll let you make your way on over.
Hey, can you... How about everybody spend minimum 5 minutes alone with God today?
Yes.
You check back in with God today, 5 minutes, all by yourself. And I'll tell you what, I bet you I get to come back here and see some progress.
That's good. Thank you, Dr. Sumner.